I want to welcome you to Southbridge Community Church on this beautiful Sunday morning that the Lord has given us to give ourselves to Him. We have this great opportunity to worship Him and to attend to His Word. And today is the Sunday after Easter Sunday, so I want us to look at John 20, verses 18 through 21. So pay attention to the reading of God's holy word. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Last Sunday, March 27th, we at Southbridge Community Church and people all around the world gathered in congregations to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for some of us, we gathered with some difficulty, and the difficulty for us was that we needed to be here before the crack of dawn. But we defeated the urge to roll over and pull the covers up around our necks so we could come here to celebrate the historical fact that Jesus threw off the power of death itself, that he released himself from death's grip, and he removed and laid aside the strips of linen that wrapped his body. Just think what power Jesus has and what commitment he showed to face death, endure death, and defeat death. And he did it all for all of us who believe. Well, this week we're here 3 hours later in the day at our regular time of 10 a.m. But today our focus is again on that day and what Scripture tells us took place on that evening of that day, the day that Jesus rose from the grave. So last week we got up early and gathered to remember what Jesus did at dawn. And this week we got up not as early to remember what Jesus did that evening. So let's start again by looking at verses 18 and 19. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Well, in these two verses, we see many facts presented. We see a news report. We see a personal testimony. We have three time markers in this passage. We have a peek into who is in attendance. We have a description of the situation of the disciples. And we have a record of a special visitation. And in verses 18 and 19, we have seen earlier in that same day, Mary Magdalene brought the news to the disciples that Jesus had risen. A personal testimony by her was given as she testified that Jesus was alive. And she knew he was alive because she saw him and she talked to him. It was the first day of the week, so the Sabbath was over, and it was the same day that Jesus had arisen, and it was evening. Now, 10 of the disciples, all of them except for Judas, who was now dead at his own hand, and Thomas, for some reason, were attending, along with some other people, some other believers. And the situation was that they were hidden and shut up in a room because they were afraid of the Jews. And Jesus came into that room that was both secret and shut. And the word is not locked in the scripture, but the word is a word that means to be shut in such a way as to prevent entry. So it might as well be the word for locked. So Jesus came into the room that was both secret and had locked doors. And Jesus came and stood in the midst of the group, right in the middle of them, and spoke to them audibly. Now, don't you know that when they saw Jesus come into their midst, that they were instantly more afraid of Jesus on the inside of the room than they had been of the Jews on the outside of the room? You remember that they had denied Jesus in his dying moments. And at the Last Supper, some of them had argued over their rank in the kingdom. They were at that very moment not exercising faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. They were not trusting Jesus' promise that he would rise from the dead on the third day, which was the day that he was there in their midst. And instead of going out and preaching about him and resurrection victory, they were cowering in terror of mere Jewish men who could only kill their bodies but had no authority over their souls. Well, I imagine that when Jesus appeared, they immediately remembered his earlier warning and instruction that we can find in Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, 26, he clearly instructs them, do not fear them. And in Matthew 10, 28, do not fear those who can only kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So when they saw Jesus come through shut doors and stand right in the middle of them, they had to be terrified. They had to feel guilty because they were guilty, and they had to realize that they had blown it and that Jesus was disappointed. Now, they're caught by the master in an act of disobedience. Here they were gathered together in hiding, quaking in fear of mere men, which they were commanded not to be. They were doing nothing useful or proper, which is contrary to why he chose them in the first place. They were frozen in faithlessness, which is sin. They were hopeless, though he had made great promises to them. And they were confused, though Jesus, the greatest teacher of all, ever, had taught them. So they knew Jesus was disappointed in them and had every right to rebuke them. But he didn't. His very first word to them was not, what are you disobedient cowards doing here, hiding and being useless and dishonoring me? Instead, his first two words were the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word shalom, which is irene. And to you, or to y'all, it's second person plural. So shalom, y'all. And I'm not being cute there, but just want you to get an idea of what he's saying to them. And instead of piling on, Jesus very justly and kindly recognized their need and their weakness of mind and heart, and came into their midst and provided for them exactly what they needed. They needed mercy, and that is what they got. It reminds me of Psalm 103, verse 10 and 11, where here the Word of God says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. And they were afraid Jesus might deal with them according to their sins. But he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. So in his grace, Jesus showed them mercy. Mercy is sparing them from what they justly deserved. And this is just like Jesus. He treats those who are truly his children with graciousness. He spares them from wrath. He spares those who fear him from wrath. And you see, fear has four components. Fear has the power to punish. Fear has the authority to punish. Fear is based on the lawful basis to punish and the ability to punish. But he didn't. In order to recognize his power and his authority and his law and his ability, you'd have to be a believer if you came to him in fear. So Psalm 103, 13 and 14 goes on to say this: as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. There's the word fear again. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. You see, they had been afraid of the wrong people. And now he is there, and he mercifully speaks to them in terms of peace. He gave them reason, objective reason, to be at peace. And what was that objective reason to be at peace? Well, he himself had endured the worst that the Jews and the Romans could do to him, and he had come through it. Amazing. He had endured the crucifixion, the torture, the hatred, and everything that the Jews and the Romans could do to him. And here he was, alive and well in their midst. But also, he had conquered death and could legally grant forgiveness because he himself had paid for their sins. Now, this is not wishful thinking, but true bought and paid for redemption. He can forgive us because he paid the price. And he can give true believers his peace because he has that power. And twice in our text, and in verses 19 and again in verse 21, Jesus actually doesn't just pronounce you can have peace, but Jesus delivers peace, his blood-bought peace. And peace is not something that comes from positive thinking. And peace is not something that comes from a pill. Peace is not something that comes from a psychologist's couch. Peace cannot be bought at Neiman Marcus, which I jokingly call needless markup, or Outdoor World, which I also joke about calling it Man World. But peace can only be found in Christ, because this peace that is from Him, by definition, is based on knowing that you have acceptance from the Father, which can only be had in Christ and can only be found in Christ. That's why these very disciples, once they were set up right, could be commanded to realize what had been given to them and believe what Jesus had said to them, and then commanded to go, as Acts 10:36 says, preach peace through Christ Jesus, for He is Lord of all. And how do you spell Lord? B-O-S-S, Lord. And again in Romans 1:7, grace to you and peace from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, 3 days earlier, Jesus had just hung on the cross, where He had received the full measure of the wrath of God. There, He accomplished all the judicial requirements for all the people from all of human history who would ever be brought to Him in faith and repentance. You see, Jesus did something for us that we could never, ever, ever accomplish for ourselves. He kept all God's laws. He merited favor with God the Father. He appeased God's wrath by taking God's wrath on Himself in our place. And He did this because we can't make ourselves acceptable to God. We have no righteousness of our own. All true Christians know, and I'm talking about true Christians, all true Christians know they can't achieve the required righteousness to enter heaven. In fact, I'll tell you something. The only three self-righteous persons in heaven are the person, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and the Father. All other self-righteous persons are either in hell or are headed that way, because their righteousness is not absolute perfect righteousness. They will end up in hell if that's what they die depending on. The only righteousness that God accepts is perfect righteousness. Not good righteousness, not pretty good righteousness, not very good righteousness, but perfect righteousness. And the truth is, I wouldn't offer my life to God for examination at my best moment to expect His approval, because I know what He demands, and I know He demands perfection. God does not grade on a curve. But Jesus is perfect in righteousness, and He imputes that righteousness to all who trust Him alone for the perfect required righteousness needed to enter heaven and dwell there. Recently, I read an account of a dying woman who was a Christian. She understood that Christ alone has the perfect life, the shed blood, and the merit needed to give her forgiveness and to grant sure entry into heaven. And she got ill, and she was on her deathbed, and a well-meaning relative sent the parish priest to the hospital to see her. And he offered to hear her confession and grant her absolution. And the woman said to the priest, "Pull up your shirt and show me your side, and put your hands in mine so I can see them." Well, the story here goes that the priest didn't pull up his shirt, but he did extend his hands and put them in the woman's, where she examined them, she looked them over, and then she turned to the priest and said, "You are an impostor, sir. The one who forgives my sin has nail prints in his hands and a scar in his side. And once he was dead, but now he lives." And this woman died with the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ given to her, because the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ had been imputed to her. She died knowing that only Jesus can give this salvation, but He did. In fact, Jesus can show His authority to grant peace with God. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "When he had said this," referring to the words, "Peace be with you," "he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." This gave the disciples a whole new perspective. They knew that Jesus had been crucified because they had seen it. And they knew that he had died because they had watched it happen. They knew that Jesus' body had been placed in a tomb and that a huge, unmovable stone had been put on the grave. But now, seeing him and seeing him alive, they had a whole new perspective of these events. Jesus' disciples had been struggling with disillusionment. Their master had died, and they were feeling defeated because the Romans had conquered him, they thought. But upon seeing Jesus alive, after receiving those mortal wounds, they realized that death can be conquered and that death is not the end. So in showing them the scars in his hands and the scars in his side, in fact, there's five man-made things in heaven, and those are the scars in Jesus' body, those in his hands and those in his feet, that one in his side. Probably also there's scars that came from the pressed down crown of thorns. But when Jesus showed his scars to these people, to the disciples, he was verifying that he was not a ghost or a spirit that couldn't be touched. He was raised with a material body. His body had come out of the grave and was alive and well. And therefore, the disciples could rest assured that when they went into the grave and waited until their resurrection, that they too were going to enjoy a real, genuine, personal, physical resurrection as well as a spiritual resurrection. Because Jesus had died, the sting of their death was taken from them. And because he lived, they too would live forever. And now they actually went from fear to peace, and from peace on to having joy because of what Jesus had accomplished and shown them. Not their accomplishments, because they were a pitiful lot like me, but they were seeing him in life, and they were remembering his accomplishments and his promises. And that's why he could send them not to proclaim themselves, like we don't proclaim ourselves. We don't proclaim our church. We don't proclaim our works. We don't proclaim our sincerity. We don't declare our ideas of what is true or not, or our feelings and emotions. What we do is we proclaim Jesus, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life, because no one can come to the Father any other way. Peace with God is found only in Jesus, whose body, as seen here, came out of the grave alive. So Peter can say, as Jesus said, "Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus," which is exactly what Paul said in Colossians 1:28. "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." To get into heaven, you have to be much better than very, very good. God says you have to be perfect. And this he gives you when he gives you the life so that you can be born again. And then after being born again, he gives you the gift of faith so that you can believe. And then along with faith, he gives you repentance so that you will hate your sin and desire holiness of life and seek to follow Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "My peace I give to you," in verse 21. But did you notice that this is the second time in this short conversation that Jesus says, "Peace I give you"? And why did he say it again? Well, he said it again because of what he tells them to do next, because of the commission that he commissions them with. He commissioned and equipped them to be sent to rescue others just like themselves. Notice verse 21b and 22. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, you hear that, and they heard that, and I'm imagine that they thought, "Well, but wait a minute. You're sending us the way the Father sent you? The Father sent you to be crucified. The Father sent you to pay the price for sin. The Father sent you to bleed and to die on other people's behalf. Are you sending us to bleed and die on other people's behalf? Well, no, that's not at all what Jesus means, because first of all, there's no redeeming blood in your body. You don't merit any favor with God yourself like he did. His blood was redeeming, and his actions merited favor with God. So it can't be that he's sending us in the same way to do the same things that he has done, that the Father sent him to do. But he's sending us to declare the same things that he has done. Jesus is sending them to take the message of what he has accomplished. Now, this takes courage, because if you do it, it will cost you friends. If you do it rightly, it's going to require a holy lifestyle, which so many people don't want. They want to go through life casually and opulently, and they want to do it with all of the world's riches at their feet. But no, to follow Christ and to proclaim the message that he has given, you cannot do it by following this world. If you proclaim the message, you will be persecuted. If you proclaim the message, you will be hated. And in fact, Luke 6:22, just like Matthew 5:10 says, "But blessed are you when men hate you," and men will hate you, "and exclude you," and people will exclude you if you proclaim Christ, "and revile you." Has anyone here ever been reviled for proclaiming Christ? "And cast you out." Has anybody here ever been thrown out of anything? A school, a presbytery, a club, because they were proclaiming Christ? And then they will not only that, but they'll call you evil. And Jesus says they'll do this for my sake. So if you follow Christ and you proclaim him and you profess him and you declare what he has said and you go and do what he has sent his disciples to do, then you are going to be hated, excluded, reviled, cast out, called evil, and persecuted. But Jesus has told them, "Peace I give to you," to prepare them for the work that he's giving them and to make that work effectual. He grants them his peace. And one more essential requirement to fully prepare them to be sent by him as he was sent by the Father, we see in verse 22, when he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So with these truths in our minds and on our lips, and with Christ's peace and joy, and with the Holy Spirit's presence and indwelling, we can be effectively sent. We can be effectually sent. We can go into the world in the victory that Christ has won over sin and death. And we can proclaim him with boldness and confidence. And we ought to want to. It ought to be our heart desire to proclaim to others what has provided eternal life for us. And as you know, I just want you to realize that Jesus started with 12. And one of them quit on him. And we have fewer people. He had fewer people in that room to follow him than we have in this sanctuary right now. There are more of you than there were of them. And look what they accomplished. They changed the world. We are products of the faithfulness of those disciples who carried Christ's message into the world. If you're sitting here today and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because those men in that room on that evening of the resurrection day were faithful to carry the message of Jesus Christ to others, who would carry that message to others, who would carry that message to others, and eventually carry that message to you. You are a recipient of what Jesus did that day, the peace he gave to them, the message he gave to them, and the power he gave to them, and the faithfulness that he put into them to carry out his commission to go into the world as the Father had sent him. So you see, the world today has never more needed faithful witnesses who will be sent to neighbors, to co-workers, to the needy, to schoolmates, to government leaders. And if you believe, then you are fully equipped. So receive his peace. Fear not. and get going.